Well, we're going to be finishing up today after 10 Sundays. This is the 10th. Psalm 23. And I thought I would be out of this by the time we got to the end of June. And here we are, the middle of July. So turn with me to time runs together. Come to a dramatic conclusion, everything part of Psalm 23 is all for the purpose of the conclusion. The final verse, the final line actually is what David is headed everything towards. And so this is where we're headed. This is our final time and the most important part he saved for the last. We're ready to say Psalm 23 again. We've been doing that most Sundays. You ready? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That final word there is the word we're going to focus on today. Finally come to the last line of Psalm 23, and the best is for last. The shepherd has provided for us. The shepherd has protected us. The shepherd has guided us. The shepherd has set tables before us in the presence of our enemies. Heads are anointed. Cups are running over. Goodness and mercy nipping at our heels, right? Well, the good news is that this isn't the important part, really. We love all that, but that's not the important part. The important part is this isn't just a good ride and it's over. He's taking us home. In fact, everything prior to this is just simply a means to that end. His whole purpose in us becoming his and he becoming our shepherd is that he leads us to a place where we don't have to have meals in the presence of our enemies. We don't have to have an armed shepherd to protect us. We don't have to worry about restoration, if you will. There will be a permanent restoration. The whole purpose of all of him becoming our shepherd and we becoming his sheep is that he takes us to the place where we ultimately going to be. And, of course, that place is in his house, which, of course, isn't here. It's up there. So the ultimate goal of him being our shepherd is that we go there. In fact, that's the whole purpose of the whole thing. How many of you are ready to go to heaven? Ready to go? Today. If I said, everybody, we're getting a busload to go to heaven against that wall, and the ones that want to stay down here in this miserable existence, as crazy as you may be on that wall, how would that line up? You know, it truly is crazy. So just reason with me for a second here. That's not it. Okay, flip me over. Am I on? Flip me somewhere. Pass me. Am I on? Am I not on? I guess I'm not on. I have to restart my computer, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to read it to you. Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. God, it says, will dwell among them. This is our shepherd. Shepherd who lives up there, but it says he's going to dwell among us. They shall be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear. Who doesn't? You wanted to be on that wall? I would say the smarter sheep are over here. Because I don't want to cry anymore. How about you? The one that want to cry, stay over here, okay? That's your option. No longer will there be any death, but that's the group. That's A group. But you want to be in B group? All right. No longer be any mourning? Am I helping you at all? No crying, it says, or pain. The first things have passed away for the A group. So which group do you want to be in? Let's go over it again. This is the train going to heaven. We're leaving this afternoon. This is the train that's staying here, even though staying here I wouldn't recommend. You're not raising your hand, but there's no... But if I was getting up a train to go... Oh, I've heard this plenty of times. I may have even said it. I'm ready to go to heaven, but I'm not getting on the first train out of here. And my question is, why? If there is a train, if there is such a thing as a train leaving, why aren't you on it? Why don't you want to be on it? May I suggest to you that you're just a little not right? Because I just read all those things to you, right? You just bought a new car. Leave it. All these things that God has promised. Hey, I'm up. There I am. All these things that God has promised us, all these wonderful things that are coming for us, all the purpose that He saved us, and you want to stay here? You're not thinking right. If that's us, if that's you. So, let me get this straight. You don't want to go to heaven? You're scared to go to heaven? It sounds like a dumb sheep to me. It is. In fact, that's exactly the way sheep are. Sheep, even if it's good for them, if it's new, they don't want it. You've heard of the whole, you've heard the phrase staring at something like a calf stares at a new gate. Have you heard that phrase? And we have people that aren't from Texas or aren't ranchers, but you put up a new gate in a pasture and a calf or a cow will stare at the things because it's brand new. They're not sure what it is. Now, sheep will, even worse, they will not go through that thing for nothing. If you're going to get them through the gate, you're going to drag them through the gate. That's the way. They're that dumb. Even if this side is bleak, nothing to eat, and that side's wonderful, they won't cross over there because the gate's between them, and because stuff that's new, they don't like. And we're, as we've gone through this, we know this. The most important thing you need to know about sheep is what? They are dumb. They are dumb. And for God to be our shepherd, we have to assume the role of a sheep. And so we have to say about our lives is what? Come on, guys. We're dumb. With regards to the real things that are happening in our world, our real ability to defend ourselves, our real consciousness of what's happening and what's affecting our lives, we are dumb. We absolutely have to have a shepherd. We were not created to be independent. We were created to be dependent upon God in every area of our life. Figure out nothing for ourselves. Understand nothing for ourselves. Have all of our understanding and figure out be done for us by our shepherd through us in our lives. So one more thing we have to do is we have to be made to go to the best place for us. The whole purpose why He saved us. That's the reason why we're not getting on the first train out of here, because we're a bunch of sheep. That's the way we are. That's the way we think. So again, reason with me. We get to go somewhere where we're not sick anymore. We get to go somewhere where we're not limited anymore. We don't worry anymore. We're not stressed anymore. We're not fearful anymore. We're not sad anymore. We get to see with our eyes the shepherd that we've never seen with our eyes, but that our heart has always known. And you're not ready to do that. You've got a problem. You've got a biblical problem. Truly. We've got a lot of issues, and we want to cling to stuff down here. So you want to stay down here with all this mess instead of going and having all that peace. Now, I'm not saying we need to quit, need to commit suicide or something ridiculous like that. You need to live down here the time that God's given to you. But when it's up and before it's up, you should be ready. This is the correct position for us. Saved yesterday or saved a million days ago, makes no difference. Ready to go. Soon as He's done with me, I'm done with this place. I won't miss anything. In fact, it says you won't. But yet we are so like dumb sheep because we want to stay here. You're familiar with the whole situation of abusers and those that they abuse. Have you ever been miffed by the fact that a woman who's battered will go back to her abuser? Because why? Not because it's good, because it's what she knows. It's what she knows, and what she knows she's comfortable with, even though it's bad. How are you different than her? We sit back and we say, oh, well, she's just ridiculous. She's insane. Well, how insane are you to stay in a place where you know it's not good? In place of going to a place where you know it is. I'm sorry, but you're insane too. That's insanity. No different than a child inside his mother's womb saying, I'm never leaving this place. I love it here. Everything I need for, everything I have is being supplied to me here. Is that the reason why he was conceived? He was conceived to leave this place, wasn't he? If we all got our wish, we would never be born. Praise God, he yanks us out of our mom. He's going to yank us out of this place. Even if he has to drag us, you're going out of here because you're his. He's not going to leave you here. He wouldn't be a good shepherd if he left you here. The best thing he can do for you is take you out of here. You're here for a time. And when that time is over, praise God, you get to go. God has taken from us just this past week a very blessed friend, Bob Thornton, in a very quick manner, in a way we didn't expect. But guys, he's got it far better than we do. He's more educated than anyone in this room, I promise you right now, especially including me. He's got it so much better than us. And we're at a loss for him. I hate to say this, he's not missing any of y'all. Fine, he knows you're fine. It's us that have a problem. I lost a relative this past week. She's been battling breast cancer. She's 56 years old, passed away this past Friday. She's just as fine as she can be. Wouldn't come back if she could. Wouldn't want her back in her condition, for sure. Heaven is such a great place. Like I said, it's like a battered woman for us to not want to go there. It's like a battered woman returning to her abusers, like a child not wanting to be born. It's like here's an illustration that I thought it touched me anyway in a strange way. See if it does you. There were two caterpillars standing on a street corner. You've heard of this one, right? Two caterpillars going to a bar. No, that's not what happened. Two caterpillars standing on a street corner. Gliding past them is a butterfly. Caterpillars, butterfly. One caterpillar elbows the other one. He says, "Man, did you see that?" He said, "I sure did." He says, "Well, you need to know something, man. You ain't never getting me up in one of them." Isn't that the whole purpose of being a caterpillar? That you not stay a caterpillar, but that you become one of them? Isn't that the whole purpose of having God as your shepherd? That you not stay down here in this mess? That you go to be with him? Isn't that the whole purpose? That's the reason why David concludes the psalm the way that he does, saying, listen, it's all fine and good, but these were all means to an end, because the end is you get to go be with him forever. He's not going to leave you here. And we're so dumb. We're so dumb that almost if we had a vote, we would stay here. That's dumb. Super ignorant. Is ignorant as a caterpillar, not wanting to be a butterfly. It just doesn't make any sense. Thankfully, our shepherd is moving us from our moms into this world, from our worlds into the next one. He's going to be taking care of us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon made a statement to this end. I want to just read to you what he said. He said, who chides the servant, he says, for taking away the first course of the feast when the second course of the feast has so much greater delicacies? He goes on to say, the first course was grace for us. That's what it is, Psalm 23, the majority of it. The grace of the shepherd over our lives. The first course was grace, he says. The second course is glory. He says the second is much better than the first, as much as the fruit is better than the bloom. You want the fruit, don't you? The bloom is just precursor. Something that has to come, but that's not the inevitability of it. You're going to get a fruit and it's going to be awesome. He goes on and he says, who can regret that this present world, that's a good question. Who can regret that this present world passes away when he sees that the eternal world of joy is coming? Who can regret it? Yet many of us do. But I would submit to you, it's only because we're dumb. We need to smarten up. Heaven is far better. It's for this that he has saved you. So let's talk about your salvation experience just for a second. Assuming that you've had one, and that is an assumption, and I'm not going to make that. I can assume it for myself because I knew I had it when I was 8 years old. When I mean your salvation experience, I mean where you had a personal encounter with Jesus, who is the Savior, who died for the world's sins, and you accepted his payment on the cross to pay for your personal sins. That encounter is what I want to talk about right now. And here's the question, have you had that encounter? Because if you haven't, really the rest of our conversation is irrelevant, because that's the thing you need to deal with right now. Conversation with the Savior in which you accept what he did on the cross, because you do absolutely think you can live without the Savior in this world, but you don't want to die without him. As you're passing, as the psalm ends here, you're passing into another world. You are. And you've got to make a decision in this life. Who's going to pay for your sins? And you have one of two options, that you pay for it, and you can do that. That is an option. Yes, you can pay for all your sins. Jesus doesn't have to pay for your sins. You can pay for them. That's not bad theology. You just get to pay for your sins in hell, and it's going to take forever to do it. That is an option for you. Many are choosing that. I would say it's popular. So if you're going to go with the flow, go to hell. A lot of people are doing that. But I would not suggest that option. The option, and it's not the option that God wants for you. The option that he wants for you is that you not pay for your sins, but that his son Jesus pays for your sins. And by the way, he's already done it on the cross. It's just a matter of you accepting his terms. Here's how I make it, and here's how I don't make it. Accept those terms. So have you had a personal encounter with the Savior? Is he your personal Savior? Can't talk about him being your shepherd at all until you've had an encounter, a personal encounter with a shepherd. So I want to talk about that event in your life. When was that? I want you to think about that. I know when it was for me. Since the day that that happened to you, from that encounter to this day, hear me carefully, you have never been home. You were birthed into a new family, and that family, the home of that family, is somewhere else, and you have never been there. Think about it. Now, how thick do we sheep have to be to not care too much about going home? How thick do you have to be? How ignorant is that? We're capable of it, to be sure. I don't know, preacher, people wanting to go to heaven and getting ready to go any day. That just seems weird to me. Well, let me just say this to you. If that's you, they're not weird. You're weird. They're not off. You're off. Because that is the biblical position. The biblical position that I live here until God is done with me, but as soon as he's done, I'm glad to go. And that could be tomorrow. Or that might be this afternoon, or it might be 30 years from now. It makes no difference. I'm ready to go today, though, because I've never been home since the day I accepted Christ, because my home is elsewhere, because the shepherd is also elsewhere, even though shepherding my life internally, nonetheless. That is the exact position that David is saying here. He says he's all these things, and we're all excited about all the stuff of Psalm 23, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be. I'm just saying they're not an end in themselves. He didn't save you so he could lead you to green pastures. He didn't save you to lead you quiet by quiet waters, ultimately. Or protect you, or shelter you, or feed you in the presence of your enemies, or that see that mercy and kindness follow you. That's not why he saved you. Those are means to an end. He saved you to take you home with him. So why hasn't he done that? Well, he's left you here for a testimony. He's left you here to learn some things. But he's not left you here to stay. The purpose that he saved you for is so that you could be his and be with him. He's not here. So you should have in your system of plans a plan to be with him. And if it's not, you've got yourself a problem. Because inevitably, we're leaving this place. You're not ready to leave this place, you've got yourself a problem. We're all leaving. We're all going. The biblical position is looking forward to that. Again, David states that here in verse 6. He states it in other places, Psalm 27, verse 4. One thing I've asked. Notice, David, what did his son ask for? David had a son named Solomon. Solomon asked for what? Wisdom. David asked for something better. Solomon asked for wisdom about living in this life. David said, I don't care nothing about this life. I want to leave. One thing I've asked from the Lord, that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There was no temple in David's day. Solomon builds a temple. David's talking about another place. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. I want to be with him. David's ready to fulfill his destiny, do all the things God called him to do. But when that was done, David said, see ya, not going to miss you. Glad to go. He reiterates that in another place, Psalm 92. Righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord, not the temple. Flourishing in the courts. Isn't that what we want? Don't you want that? You want to stay down here with this mess? Not me. Not Paul. Philippians verse chapter 1. But if I'm to live on in the flesh, he says, this means fruitful labor for me. And I have a purpose, he says, and I understand that. And I'm ready to fulfill it. But I do not know which to choose. He was constantly in a dilemma of wanting to be here because he needed to work and serve God and also wanted to be there, as he says. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much what? Say the word. Better. So you don't want to be better? You don't want to be better? Sounds dumb to me. It is. Indeed. So, because it's this home for which Jesus has ultimately saved us. Again, we've been over it. But he didn't save you to be green pastures. That's a side issue. That's a means to an end. Still waters, protection, all the wonderful things, the blessings we get in Psalm 23 of having God being our shepherd. These are all means to an end, and the end is to get you out of here. That's his whole purpose. This is a world that has been destroyed by sin and is full of those who are destroying things by sin. He saved you, made you a colony, as someone has said, of heaven, which is a good description. But he's not going to leave the colony down here. He's going to take it back. It's transplanted down here briefly. He's taking you out. Are you ready for that? Do you desire that? If you don't, you've got some real issues you've got to deal with. I'm just trying to, I hadn't made that clear yet. You need to hear me. You've got some real issues because it's happening. These are a means to an end. Jesus didn't save you for these things. He didn't save you, hear me carefully, for anything in this world or that you could have in this world. Yeah, many of us are living for those things, and that's a mistake. He didn't save you for anything in this world or anything you can have in this world. He saved you to take you out of this world. Out! So as far as you're concerned, your position biblically ought to be sooner the better. Sooner the better. Psalm 23 is an amazing psalm. It's amazing because even in the midst of this sinful, fallen, destroyed, wrecked, ending world, we can be blessed because we have a good shepherd. Not because, says nothing, the sheep make it from one end to the other. They make it from the time of becoming his, trusting his shepherd to all the way home with him. Says nothing about the sheep. Sheep are dumb. Says everything about the shepherd. The shepherd has guided us. He's protected us. He provided for us. And he's now taken us to be with him. The show's not over. In fact, the best is yet to come. He's bringing us to ourselves. The good news about Psalm 23 and all the blessings of God is that they are available for anyone. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter. The only prerequisite to having the forgiveness and grace of God is to be a sinner. Like I told you a couple Sundays ago, if you're not a sinner, we'd ask you not to return to our church, please. You mess up our curve. We're being graded on the curve of God's grace. Test scores of Jesus Christ. You're messing with the curve. We only want sinners here. Please. Please, please, please. You don't need us, really. We're here because we're sinners. It's a hospital for sinners. We're here because the shepherd is also our great physician, and he's fixing us. And some of us are further along in the process. Some of us are not far along. And some of us think that we're further along. We find ourselves backing up. I mean, that's just the way it is with sinners, okay? But the great thing is, it doesn't matter how big a sinner I am, that the promises of Psalm 23, having him first as my shepherd, my Savior, and then as my shepherd, are available for everyone who would have him. Would you have him? Answer the question. Would you have him or not have him? That's really a question you need to ask about for yourself for all eternity. Would you have him or would you not have him? That it's open for us, but we have to come to him on his terms. You don't just break into his pasture and say, oh, he's my shepherd. No, that's not how it works. You have to come through the door. Notice what Jesus says, speaking in shepherd terms to us sheep, he says. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He's not like the door. He doesn't want to be the door. He is the door. So if there is only one door of the sheep, guess how the sheep get in? Through the door. So you're coming in any other way. I'm a good person. I go to church. I'm a good person. My mom said I was a Christian. I'm a good person. I was baptized. Okay, great. But have you dealt with the door? Because he's the door. He's it. Have you had a personal encounter with him? All who came before me, he says, are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them, he says. I'm the door, he says it again. If anyone enters through me, notice, not around Christians, I'm not near those who know Christ, I come to Christ personally. No way to overemphasize that. I come to Christ personally. He, that is, the one that comes through me, will be saved, number one. We'll go in and out and find pasture. He becomes my Savior. He becomes my shepherd. He takes me to his pasture. Have you had that encounter? Psalm 23 is a great thing to have on your wall, a great thing to memorize, great thing to meditate on. It's a wonderful thing, but it absolutely will not apply to you unless you've come through the door. You can look at the door, you can know about the door, you can know where it is, you can know the benefits of all of it, but it's actually not yours until you come through Him, Jesus, God's Son, Savior, who died on a cross, paying for your sins. The ball's now in your court. The service to you. Your service back to Him saying, I want Him to be my Savior. Have you made that decision? You need to make that decision. I want to conclude with a story of a guy who maybe did some of the best handling of the Psalm 23 that's ever been done, or in recent years at least, ever been done. A guy by the name of Philip Keller wrote a book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Any of you have read that book? It's a great book. It's turned into a classic. I don't even know that Philip Keller is alive anymore. He was a man who was a shepherd. It's called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23 because that's what he was. Many things he was, but he was, among other things, he was a shepherd. He was an ecologist. He was a biologist. He was a conservationist. He did lots of things. He owned a large sheep ranch in the Northwest. And he was cared for his sheep. He was a Christian. He was a convicted person about taking care of animals and all that stuff. And so he had awesome pasture land. He managed the sheep very well. He's real careful with them to deliver them from diseases and parasites, to make sure that they were in pastures for a certain amount of time, but they didn't stay there forever because they would overgraze that area and so they would ruin the grass. So he moved them around constantly for the sake of the sheep. He cared about them. He made money on them too, but he cared about his sheep, and they were, because of that, they were fat, they were sassy, they were healthy, they were happy, they were everything. He said, in great contrast to my ranch and my sheep was the ranch just to my west. There was a similar size ranch, several thousand acres, that belonged to another sheep herder. He said, this guy had not the same concern for sheep that I did. He didn't manage his sheep at all. His sheep were only for money for him, and if they ceased to make him money, he didn't care anything about them at all. So he wouldn't move them, and they would graze down the ground till it turned to dust. He wouldn't take care of them and make sure that they had water, so they had to hunt for their own water. He said the sheep were just harassed. He didn't care for predators. He wasn't good at vaccinating. He wasn't good at taking care of diseases and parasites. Another thing, he said his sheep were in super bad shape. So there was occasions when we would have drought in which his sheep would be so desperate for food that they would break out of his property, which wasn't well managed, onto Philip Keller's property, which was well managed and in lush grass. They would break in through a hole in the fence, and they would come in and start eating my grass. He said it was a good thing and a bad thing for the sheep, because he said these sheep had been so deprived, so malnourished, that their system couldn't handle the good stuff, if you will. So what they would do is they would come in, and they would just gorge on the grass, and then they would fill their stomachs with this grass. So what happens to a sheep that eats too much is that they eat the grass gets in their stomach, begins to ferment, starts producing, like you're talking about gas problems like you've never seen. Like so bad that they cannot stand up. They swell up like they're dead, and they lay over on their backs with their feet up in the air. But they're not dead. But they're not far from death, because laying on their backs means the only chance a sheep has of getting away from a predator is to be on his little hooves. So laying on his back means any animal of any size can walk in and just start gorging themselves on these half-dead sheep. So he said, I've come in through one of my pastures, and immediately I see these sheep with their feet on their back. He says, I know, number one, they're not my sheep, because my sheep would never do that, because I care for my sheep. I knew, number two, that there was probably a hole in my fence, because these obviously belonged to my neighbor, and they'd come over and gotten themselves foundered, which is what they call it. So he said, I wanted to care for these sheep. I had the money and the means and the will to provide for them, to nurse them back to health. The problem about it was they weren't my sheep. I really couldn't mess. They were not my property. I did not pay for them. They did not belong to me. He said the only thing that I could do, the only right thing to do, was load them up in a trailer and bring them to my neighbor and ask him what he wanted to do. So he said I'd take them back to my neighbor, this guy that doesn't care for his sheep. I offered to take the sheep off his hands. I offer even to care for them and bring them back to him. He says, no, don't mess with it. He drags the sheep one by one off my trailer, he says, and every one of them he cuts their throats, because they cease to be profitable for him. Hauls them over and dumps them in a rubbish bin to be carried off by the next trash guys. He says, that's just the way this guy handled his sheep. He said, that's his business. The sheep belong to him. He said, it's not the way I would do it. It's not what I wanted to do. He said, I felt bad for the sheep, but they belong to him. He said, when that happened to me, he says, I realized one more thing about what Jesus said. We already looked at it. Jesus says, I'm the door. He said, truly, that is true. He said, as far as my sheep were concerned, I'm the door. He says, there's not a sheep in my pasture that does not come through me. I buy them. They belong to me. And when they do, they receive my care. But sheep that come in another way, he said, I care for them. I want to help them, but they're not my sheep. They don't belong to me. So I have no real say over them. All I can do is take them back to their master, and their master, who is cruel, is going to deal with them the way he does with all his sheep that cease to be profitable. He says, I realize what it meant when Jesus said, I'm the door. You must come through me. He's the door, guys. You must come through him. The other master that's out there in the forbidden and forsaken, God-forsaken field is nothing but cruel. And he will use you until he's done with you, and then he will slaughter you as if you did nothing for him. That is the way of the world. There is another master out there who is beckoning to the sheep. Come to me. Come through me. Accept me. And when you do, Psalm 23, the pasture, everything that comes through that master comes to you. I'm going to ask if you would bow your heads, close your eyes with me. As we come to a conclusion this morning, I want you to ask yourself the question, have I had a personal encounter with the shepherd of our souls, the only one who truly cares, God himself, in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, holding out his hand to you, saying, come to me. Come to me. We try to feast in a world that has not been managed, not been cared for. It's under the care and administration of a cruel master. There's no nourishment here. There's no life here. Why, in the name of common sense, would we want to stay here? It doesn't make any sense. But by God's will, we're here until he's done with us. But when he's done, we should say, amen. Amen. Glad to leave. Glad to be done. But before that day comes, we should be looking for that day, hoping for it, longing for it. The Bible states that unless we have a proper perspective on where we're going on heaven, we can't have a proper perspective on where we are. God, I thank you so much that you save to the uttermost all who come to you through your Son, Jesus Christ, all who accept what he did for them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being that shepherd, that one who provides and who cares and who protects, who leads and who ultimately takes us home to be with him. Heavenly Father, I wish I could speak for everyone here, but I know I can speak for myself when I say I look forward to that day. Hasten that day, God, however you see it, until my time is done, Lord, until my tenure is up, Lord, but I look forward to that day. Thank you, God, for the comfort that we can know that you are the good shepherd, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come. We trust you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.